Is there any such thing as slow capital punishment? Would you be for it? Criminals taking a week to die in a gas chamber. Crucifixions that lasted for days. Nazi war criminals taking a year to die slow in a controlled burning fire. Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, friends. This is Kenneth Richards. We've arrived at a very important 2 days of study here on the Voice of Prophecy, and Lonnie and I both praise God that you've joined us. Our topic is hellfire, and we have a beautifully written booklet to share with you, and it's free of charge. Here's its title, What and Where is Hell? This is 16 pages of clear Bible teaching on a topic that baffles many sincere Christians. Details coming up, but first let's return the microphone to Lonnie Melashenko for today's vital message. What's the right punishment for Hermann Göring?
On October 18, 1945, a group of very solemn-faced people lodged indictments against 24 people in the city of Nuremberg, Germany. These prosecutors belonged to two legal instruments, the London Council, with representatives from the U.S., Great Britain, France, and the USSR, and the Allied Control Council. The famous Nuremberg War Trials charged these 24 men with violations in three areas: crimes against peace, war crimes, that is, violations of the laws and customs of war as embodied in the Hague Conventions, and crimes against humanity, such as the extermination of racial, ethnic, and religious groups and other large-scale atrocities against civilians. Almost a year later, the tribunal announced that it had found, quote, overwhelming evidence of a systematic rule of violence, brutality, and terrorism by the German government in the territories occupied by its forces. We've all read about and wept over the shameful exploits of the SS, the SD, Sicherheitsdienst, Security Service, and the Gestapo. And of course we know the agonizing details of millions killed, tortured, starved, gassed, burned to death. We know the horrible stories about medical experiments and atrocities. There's no need, friend, to recount the evils of these 24 men and many others. The important question for us to consider today is this. What was their sentence? What punishment did these men receive? Well, 12 of the 24 men were indeed sentenced to death. No surprise there, no argument there. 12 men had committed crimes so foul, so unspeakably heinous, that death was the only appropriate response by a civilized society. But how to kill them? Did these men deserve a slow, painful, agonizing death? Did they deserve to be tortured to death to have their lives extinguished over a period of months or even years? Incredibly, not a single person on the tribunal expressed that desire. No, the 12 men were to be hanged, a quick, final, complete, and thorough death. These men, 12 of the worst, most evil criminals the world has ever seen, deserved to be destroyed. And just 2 weeks later, on October 16, 1946, they were indeed executed, a quick but very forceful and final death by hanging. Hermann Göring, Reich Minister of the Nazi Party, committed suicide in prison a few hours before sentence was to be carried out. Well, it's one of the saddest chapters in human history, isn't it? And yet we're grateful and relieved that wise people on that tribunal saw fit to close the book to bring closure to this period of agony. Death was the fitting finale to the Holocaust and the judgments at Nuremberg. That takes us back to our vast puzzle of the last days. As you recall from our Bible study yesterday, the city of God and the people of God had returned to planet Earth at the end of the 1,000 years known as the millennium. Lucifer and his angels and the resurrected lost human beings of all ages were also alive, as filled with rebellion as when they entered their graves. A final battle between good and evil loomed on the horizon until God opened the books and demonstrated to the entire watching universe the rightness and the justice of everything he has ever done, every being on every world witnessed the workings of the Trinity, the sacrifice of Calvary, the entire great controversy between Christ and Satan. And what then? What comes next? Well, two things. First of all, the Bible teaches that at this pinnacle moment, all the universe will bow down and acknowledge the goodness of God. Not just those inside the city, but those on the outside of those four great walls. Everyone, even Lucifer, will accept the universal truth that God has operated his kingdom right. He's been fair in his dealings, especially with the lost human race. Speaking about that judgment day, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God." In Philippians 2, Paul says the same thing again. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, in a way, this moment answers a question from yesterday. Why raise up the wicked dead just to kill them again? Ah, for this very experience, for this sweeping acknowledgement by the entire human race, all of us alive together at one moment will nod our heads and bow our knees before Jesus Christ and before God. And then, friend, comes a necessary time of anguish and sorrow. At this moment is when hellfire happens. Now, we've been in Revelation chapter 20, so let's go there again. Here's verse 9. "But fire came down from heaven and devoured them." The King James Version says, "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Right here, friend, has to be one of the most humble and cautious moments in the history of the Voice of Prophecy, as we talk for a few moments about the doctrine of hellfire. Now, please believe me when I say that I'm sensitive to your beliefs and your understandings of Bible truth. I respect it. I praise God for how he's led your mind and directed in your own personal studies. I praise God for the straightforward teaching you may have received from your own Christian pastor each Sabbath or Sunday morning. Friend, I mean that with all my heart. And as we approach the topic of hellfire, we need to acknowledge that there are many views. We need to read our own Bibles carefully, every passage, every pertinent verse, and then we need to keep loving each other all the way through to the kingdom. What do you say? But first things first. I said yesterday that there are three wonderful words we should cling to. Here they are. Inside the city. Friend, listen, if we're inside the city, then the details of hell and the duration of hell become much less important, don't they? They're still worth studying because we discover so much about the character of God. But you know, on that great and tragic day, I certainly plan to be inside the walls of the New Jerusalem, and I hope I'm standing right there next to you the entire time. These past 2 weeks, you've already discovered quite a bit about my own Protestant Christian background and belief system as a Seventh-day Adventist believer and pastor. Now, obviously, those of us in the Adventist tradition do not believe in an eternally burning hell, because we've arrived clear down at the end of time, clear down to the judgment at the close of the 1,000 years, and hellfire hasn't begun yet. I discussed with you at the beginning of the week a concern about the fairness of God if some sinners burn for many centuries longer than other ones. Now listen to me. Imagine the gross injustice if one of the early Bible characters, say a lost sinner, should suffer in the flames of hell for 6,000 years longer than Hermann Göring, one of the butchers of the Nazi regime. And as we've read today and all week, the dead who are lost are resurrected from death right at this moment in history. They haven't been summoned from the flames to judgment. They've been raised from the grave to face judgment. Many, many Bible passages seem to indicate that both the righteous and the wicked, when they die, simply go down into the grave. Their thoughts and plans perish. They sleep until the resurrection and the time of judgment. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Again, let me say, friend, this is an area of real discussion and even debate in Protestant Christianity, and the point of view I'm sharing here is admittedly a minority opinion, albeit perhaps a growing minority. and I express again my respect for the different view that you may have. Nothing would be more unfair than for me to simply pick out my favorite verses and only read you half the story. I'll try not to do that for these last few moments of today and again tomorrow. For instance, we just read Revelation 20, verse 9, which says that the fire devoured the wicked. But just one verse later, God's word says that they will be, quote, tormented day and night forever and ever. It's hard for both of these things to be true, to be devoured, but to also have the torment keep on and on and on. How does the earnest Christian reconcile these apparently opposing views? Well, here are just a few Bible passages that talk plainly about the destruction of the wicked. Psalm 37:20. The wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. Verse 10, yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. The New International Version says, the wicked will be no more. The little one-chapter book of Obadiah says in verse 16, they will be as if they had never been. Malachi 4:1, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. And Jesus himself warned in Matthew 10:28, be afraid of the one God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Friend, the last two chapters in our Bibles certainly sound like sin and sinners are absolutely destroyed, done away with. A new paradise is created, the old order of things has passed away. But what about the difficult verses on the other side of this emotional question? Should Hermann Göring, and even some of our own loved ones and friends, burn for all eternity? Tomorrow we'll prayerfully examine that very issue.
Friend, there's still some critical material that God invites us to study together. Let's humbly allow His Holy Spirit to be our guide. What do you say? Lonnie and I both pray that God will be our teacher and no mere human thoughts or opinions. We'd like to send you a beautifully written Bible guide entitled, What and Where is Hell? For your free copy of this Discover Bible lesson, write to us here at the Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Remember to ask for What and Where is Hell? In Canada, the address is Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. Or you can call us toll-free, U.S. or Canada, at 1-800-872-0055. That's 1-800-872-0055. Lonnie?
Thanks, Ken. Well, tomorrow, Bible verses that talk about eternal punishment and fire that goes forever and ever. Pray for us and join us for this important appointment together. The title, How Long Is Forever? Until tomorrow, Lonnie Melashenko, remind you that it's always true, friend. God loves you.
This past week, I received three exciting invitations from credit card companies. Each company wants me to transfer all of my debts on any other credit card to their card. They promise the whole process will be simple and painless. They really want my business. Since my wife and I have no credit card debt, I can read these letters with a certain detachment. But still, I can't help noticing one huge problem with all these offers. If I did everything just the way they want me to, I'd still be in debt. I'm glad the Bank of Heaven offers something better. Jesus invites us to transfer all of our moral debt to Him, and there's no credit limit. Then, most amazing of all, when we transfer our outstanding balances to Him, He promises to pay them all off. The Bible says God forgave us all our sins. He canceled the unfavorable record of our debts and did away with it completely by nailing it to the cross. Unlike credit cards, with Jesus, when we consolidate our debts and transfer them to Him, we're not still in debt. Jesus pays our bills. He sets us free. For the Voice of Prophecy and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, this is John McClarty.